The other day I heard some talking about Christmas's association with winter weather, even in parts of the world, including the American South, that don't have much of it. How come? Because everything about the modern Christmas comes from 19th century America. And then America's population was overwhelmingly in the Northeast, where colder climes prevailed. But Christmas has been celebrated for 1900 years before that. So this year, it's Merry Christmas from the fathers of the church. For one of them, Christmas was the cry, "Land ho!" Chrysostom said that John revealing the Word was God does the mental equivalent of putting us out to sea where the eye has no point on which to fix. Chrysostom says, John takes us with him in his flight above the created world, leaving the eyes to gaze upon emptiness and unlimited space. Hilary of Poitiers does the same with verse 1a. In the beginning was the Word. He says, fix in your mind what date you will for this beginning. You miss the mark no matter what date you choose. For even then, he of whom we are speaking was already. Being at sea is an expression meaning completely lost or very confused. It's not good, and seasick is the next step. Ask someone who's experienced seasickness. Almost all say, I thought I was going to die, and then it was so bad, I thought I wouldn't be able to. In the beginning, which stretches back to when there was nothing, was the Word with God, and the Word was God. Finite minds have to have a point to fix on. Even when we read the simplest of sentences, there is an automatic suspension of meaning until the period is reached. The answer to being at sea is land ho. The text takes you there. From the four uses of the being verb was in verses 1 and 2, John switches to the language of becoming or happening in verse 3. All things became or happened by the Word. And without him, nothing happened or became that has forever became or happened. But we're still not to land ho. We're still not off the high seas. Land ho is the cry of verse 14. The Word became flesh and literally pitched a tent among us. Father Luther tells us that these words were held in reverence by the church of his day. They were sung in the Mass to a slow tempo and set to a special melody. And much like you see in a movie where someone lost at sea reaches land, falls down on his knees and kisses the dirt, so at the words of the Nicene Creed from the Virgin Mary and was made man, everyone in Luther's church genuflected. Jesus is the rock of which the psalmist spoke. When my heart is overwhelmed within me, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Jesus is that fixed point of a safe harbor on the stormy seas of this existence. The psalmist describes life in a fallen world as surging up to the heavens, only to be plunged down to the depths. It's reeling and staggering like drunken men at their wits' end until the Lord brings you into safe harbor. The safe harbor is the man Jesus, the flesh and blood conceived by the Holy Ghost in the Virgin Mary. Land ho, the Spirit cries out in our text. The flesh and blood, baby on Mary's lap, that's the fixed point. For Reformed Christianity, though, the infinite is uncomfortable with the finite. For the church fathers, the very flesh of Jesus is the fixed point that brings relief and calls forth worship. John of Damascus said, I do not worship matter. I worship the creator of matter, who for my sake became matter and accepted to dwell in matter and through matter wrought my salvation. I will not cease honoring matter, for it was through matter that my salvation was effected. But there's a dark side to this truth. As the atheist myth that there is nothing after this life but the big sleep is threatened by the what if of something more. So the dark side of a God in flesh and blood is that he doesn't stay there, but comes here. C.S. Lewis says in his unbelieving years, his group would happily talk about the absolute with no danger of it doing anything about us. It was safely and unmovably in the featureless, endless nothingness, and it would or could never come here. Being there meant here was nothing to fear. Better yet, nothing to obey. Jesus is where the absolute comes here. Jesus is the point where the infinite becomes finite and yet remains infinite. With Father Jerome, we say of this baffling truth, the doctrine from God I have, the science I do not have. With Luther, we say whoever refuses to accept it in faith, to believe it before he understands it, but insists on exploring it with his reason and his five senses, will never master this doctrine. And you'll have no comfort from the eternal word made flesh as long as you keep trying. But even in believing that, there is still no comfort unless you also believe the immortal, invisible, omnipotent God is bosom buddies with the babe in the manger. The church fathers delight in verse 18, that the only begotten Son is in the bosom of the Father. By contrast, only our most literal translations keep that phrase. Others translate by the side, close to the Father, in closest relationship, or something that misses the Spirit's point, or at least dulls it. Chrysostom says that after telling us that no man has seen God at any time, John does not, as we would expect, tell us that the Son has seen him. No, he tells us that the Son dwells in the bosom of the Father. And says Chrysostom, to dwell in the bosom is far more than to see. Augustine speaks of the bosom of God as God's secret place that only the Son knows. Ambrose says it's a kind of innermost place of the Father's love and of his nature in which the Son always dwells. According to Chrysostom, bosom implies Father and Son have full conformity and agreement of substance. Their knowledge is identical and their power equal. For Cyril of Alexandria, the bosom of the Father suggests the Son is rooted in the Father by an unchanging sameness of substance and grows, as it were, from him. Saint John, the author of this gospel, describes himself as being in the bosom of Jesus. Now, this indicates that the phrase does not describe a child seated on his father's lap, but what we call bosom buddies. But Jesus' relationship to the Father is more intimate than John's relationship to Jesus. While the Spirit says John is in the bosom of Jesus, he says Jesus is into the bosom of the Father. That means you are to see, to think of, to suspect no disconnect between the God you can't see and the God you can see. All that God wants you to know of him, his will, his love, his mercy, his grace, are found in the man Jesus. You are never to speculate about what God might think, do, or will. You know all the Father wants you to know in the person, the work, words, and the works of the Son who was always into the Father's bosom. For Father Luther, this is the difference between tasting God and sniffing him. If you just sniff God, you can't beat back Satan, sin, or death when they attack. You sniff God when you know only the invisible God based on the laws of nature or those even given by Moses. Luther called these left-handed or partial knowledge of God. They give you a whiff of God, but that will never repel your three great enemies. A mature Luther, not someone supposedly still in the grip of medieval fantasy, a mature Luther said, little is gained against the devil with lengthy disputations based on the law or reason. He says, Luther does, he says he saw the devil beaten back when a person persistently assailed by him crossed themselves and said, and the word became flesh. Such a person, says Luther, thereby routed the devil. The standard Christmas thought, even among Christians, that the Son of God is the light and life of mankind is a thought, said Luther, the devil can easily bear. But the words God became man knock all of his thoughts to pieces. Father Luther goes on, there's nothing more vexing to the devil than speaking about dear Jesus and his incarnation. Therefore, I like it that in church people sing loudly, and the word was made flesh, or, and was made man. The devil cannot stand to hear this, says Luther, and he has to retreat several miles. Luther, here in the same writing, specifically disavows any superstitious use of words or the sign of the cross. Just as I told you, it is not more pleasing to God or more Lutheran to make the sign of the cross or not, to bow in the creed or not. But such physical expressions of the faith, like confessing it out loud, singing it loudly, crossing yourself and bowing your head, do bring into the physical realm the faith that you hold in your heart. That is meet, right, and salutary for you to see, for me to see, for others to see, and it is an in your face to death, devil, and sin, who cannot see into your heart, but do see and hear what's outside it. The fathers, from Adam, who walked with God in the cool of the evening, to Abraham, who was the friend of God, to Moses and Elijah, whom God passed physically by, to John, who leaned on the very bosom of God, the incarnate God is for us. Anywhere outside of the incarnation, God is a mystery, hidden, whom no man can see and live to tell about it. But Christmas is when God shows his face to the world. Luther said, through the only begotten Son and through the gospel, and I would add through the visible gospel of baptism, absolution, and communion too, through the only begotten Son and through the gospel, one looks directly into God's face. And there you see the God who gave himself to keep the law so that he might forgive you, who died so that you might live free, fear of death, and who rose to life so that you might never die. Luther never ever tires in later life of steering away from philosophical meditations on the mysteries of God and pointing instead to the child in the manger. High forms of speculation confront us with the God who is hidden in his majesty. And this, says Luther, can cast us down into the abyss of temptations about predestination. By contrast, the Christ child gets us on the path to the very heart of the Father. For Luther, if you seek God anywhere else other than the flesh and blood Jesus, you find not him, but the devil. For the devil wants to divide the divine from the human nature of Christ, and to persuade men to seek a direct approach to God. May we with the fathers find a Merry Christmas on land, that is, on the one made from dirt, not floating on the unfathomable seas, in him who is the bosom buddy of the invisible God, tasting in him all the fullness of the Godhead. Amen.